Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
Guard your imperfect conscience. Your conscience is saying that skirt is too short. You shouldn't vacation there, right? This is not the way we should spend our disposable income. Your conscience is going to weigh in on those things. If you think it's too short, it's too short. You think you shouldn't vacation there? You shouldn't vacation. You think you shouldn't spend that on that? You shouldn't. You should guard your conscience, but you should always remember with the caveat, your conscience is imperfect.
How some people just don't get the Bible? Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike unpacks the remarkable difference between how believers and unbelievers process God's Word. While many dismiss Scripture as foolishness, Christians experience something entirely different, the supernatural work of illumination. It's like having spiritual night vision goggles that allow you to see what others can't. I'm Dave Drewy. And we're continuing our enlightening series called How God Works in You with part three of Pastor Mike's message on the path of sanctification.
Got a Bible on your shelf, got a Bible on your phone, got a Bible on your computer. You can understand that if you are a Christian in your AD, right? Post-conversion life, you have an ability that the non-Christian that lives next door to you does not have. You have the Spirit of God that allows you to understand the Word of God. And that is something I'll bet if I opened up the microphone and called you up on stage and said, can anybody tell me about your understanding of the Bible before you got saved and the understanding of the Bible after you got saved? Do you think anybody in the room could say, well, totally different, totally different. God has given you a book, most attested book, the book that is most testified to in all of antiquity, the best-selling book of all time, the most replicated book of all time, the first book to come off the printing press. This book has gone everywhere. God has given us a book, and then he said, hey, Christian, I've given you the ability to understand it. This is the doctrine, by the way, theologians, of the doctrine of illumination. Illumination, does that sound like a word you know? Light, right? The light bulbs come on now that you're a Christian when you read the Bible. Show me wonderful things in your word. We have the ability to understand it. And now it becomes the source of our sanctification. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Right? How, a middle-aged man, young woman, old woman, how? By keeping it according to your word. The word, though, has to be understood. And God's synergistic work in you is to give you understanding of the word. Not only that, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's talk about sanctification. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, the list goes on in other passages. But how do I get there? Same way you got saved. There's an agency of your growth. It's the same thing. It's that same book. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. My salvation is yet to come. I'm legally saved, but I'm not yet saved because I'm not in the new holy new world, new heavens, new earth in which righteousness dwells, but I'm heading there. I want to grow up. I want to be more and more like Christ. How do I do that? Through this word. It's like milk to you. It's like food to you, right? If indeed you're a Christian, verse 3, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, if the seed within me, the imperishable seed of God's work within me to regenerate my life, agents through the word of God. The word of God is this eternal truth, this message from God, and it's worked by God's grace to bring me to life. The dead become alive. Now, grow up. Here, now, synergistic work. Work to grow. You can start working on, well, let's start with envy. There's a new book out on that. Envy, hypocrisy, deceit, whatever you want. Keep working on your sanctification. How do I do it? You got to ingest the word. How can a young man keep his way pure? The word. It's God's written word. God provides a book. God provides understanding for the book. It's called Doctrine of Illumination, the Spirit of God. You're spiritually discerning the truth like you didn't before. And now, as a new Christian in particular, he's giving you a desire to know the book. And you need to give thanks to God for that. And some of you are new Christians and you can't get enough of it. Hebrews chapter 5. This is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. No, okay, verse 10, sorry. I mean, there is a last word in verse 9, you should have said it, right? But the last word in verse 10 is a little more exciting. What is that word? Melchizedek, okay? Some of you couldn't even pronounce it. I don't know what that word is. Melchizedek. And that's kind of how it's gone in churches from the first century. Like Melchizedek, what's that about? Well, it's very provocative because in the Bible, you see Abraham encounter this guy named Melchizedek. He's from the ancient city that would become Jerusalem in the Jebusite part of Canaan. And here's Abraham bowing down and giving him a tithe from the spoils of his war. And it's like, okay, interesting story. Don't know who he is. Scratch our heads. But then in Psalm 110, he's mentioned again as though he has some future, you know, that category has some future role in the coming of Christ. So all of it's mind-boggling. And so here's the writer of Hebrews saying, verse 11, I'd like to talk about that. About this, we have much to say, right? The teachers here, the writer of Hebrews, had a lot to say, but it's hard to explain. And you should know, it's not because he doesn't understand it. He understands it. Since you have become dull of hearing, if you do not do the work of your sanctification, God's doing his work. You got to do the work of your sanctification, which is for you not to become dull of hearing. That word, if you were to click on that in your Bible software in front of you, it will bring up the Greek word nothros. Nothros is the Greek word that translates dull. Elsewhere, it translates the word lazy. And the idea is they became dull in hearing because they became a lazy listeners. They weren't really digging and they weren't leaning in. They weren't active listening. They weren't reading the text the way they should if they were literate in this congregation, which most of them were because of the audience he's teaching. But the point is they don't do the work. They're dull in hearing. So you've had enough time. If you weren't dull of hearing, if you weren't lazy, by this time you'd be teachers. You've had enough years to become teacher. You could tell me, you could give me a lesson on Melchizedek. But instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God, these things on the page of the Bible that God has revealed. You need milk and not solid food, which he's bummed about. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. He wants to leave the milk stuff and get on to stuff like Melchizedek, right? That's what he wants to do, but they're dull in hearing. What's the problem? Go back up to verse 13, chapter 5. For everyone who lives on milk is, here's another word that should bite, unskilled in the word of righteousness. Why? Because he's just a neophyte. He's just a kid. He's like a new Christian that all he's done is had a few sips of the bottle. He hasn't had food. He's not strong. Verse 14, but solid food, stuff like Melchizedek, is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. One of the reasons you can't tell what is right and what is wrong in your life is because the word of God has not infiltrated your mind to the place where you have worked well enough with the Bible that you're skilled in being able to determine what is good and what is not. If I scared you at all by saying we could take any editorial from any paper across the country and we could sit down with an open Bible and we could judge it. We can judge. That's what it said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you might go, well, I don't know that I could. Well, I don't know, how long have you been a Christian? Been a Christian a month, 2 months? I'm going to give you a pass, okay? But you've been a Christian 2 or 3 years, maybe, or some of you here, 20 years. Well, dude, you definitely should be able to open up the Bible on whatever the topic and say, what does the Bible say? What are the principles and precepts of Scripture that should inform us in thinking about what we're reading here? The world's got stuff to say. God's got stuff to say. How do we conflate those? Well, sometimes you can't conflate them. Sometimes it's oil and water. But God's word always has to win over the theories and ideas of the world, and we should be able to do that. But we can't if we're not doing the work. The Bible doesn't come off the shelf and hover over your face and read itself to you. You've got to do that. You got to study. You got to roll up your sleeves. You got to go to CBI. You got to take a class. Got to read a book. Got to buy a new book this morning in the bookstore. You got to dig deeper in all of this. And this is where we ought to be. Now, don't have time for this, but that never stops me. So let me just say one thing about, go back to our passage, Acts 23, when Paul quotes in verse 5, Exodus 23. I just need you to remember, when he quotes this passage, it's a passage that he expects should affect his sanctification. And some trendy, skinny jean pastor, right, that's going to tell you that we should decouple ourselves from the Old Testament. When Paul here, by example, is showing that his sanctification is affected by the Old Testament, should just immediately be able to say, I'm going to trust what the apostle says and not what the megachurch pastor says. You have to differentiate, right, in your own mind, the ideas of even people on platforms with Bibles who sit there and tell you things like Old Testament passe, New Testament good, that you need to recognize wrong. Why is it wrong? Well, they think they win the argument because they start quoting things like, well, you shouldn't make fabrics with two different kinds of material in it, right? You shouldn't sow seeds out in the field with two kinds of different seeds. Or you've been doing the DBR this week? Have you been reading Leviticus with us? I mean, you're going to read stuff in there that you're going to go, I don't understand. Menstrual purity and purification? Cutting the foreskin off your eight-day-old males? I mean, seriously, man. Or how about this? You can't enter the temple compound and go serve the Lord on the tabernacle or later in the temple courtyard if you have a crushed foot, right? I mean, wow. Not to mention you can't eat shellfish, right? Which is no skin off my nose because I don't like it, but you like it and you're thinking, I don't understand. That sounds silly. Silly. What is that? And so you can sit there with your skinny jeans on and say, well, see there, it's stupid. Right? You shouldn't read the Old Testament. Old Testament, that's the stuff. That's why they talk about homosexuality and stuff like that, which we're so enlightened now. We know that's absurd, right? All the stoning laws and all that, all this clean and unclean stuff. We don't need that anymore. Well, you know what? You got part of that, right? Because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 talks about some of the ceremonial laws. And he says about circumcision, cutting the foreskin off your 8-day-year-old kid. It says this, it means nothing. Circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean anything, comma, but only keeping the commandments of God. And I'm thinking, Paul, you're talking to people who don't have a New Testament, leather-bound New Testament in their laps. So all we got is the Old Testament at this point. And you're telling the Corinthians in the first century, keep the commands of God, but don't worry about circumcision. I'm raising my hand in that class and saying, isn't that a command of God? Right? See, we've got to think more critically about what we're hearing. Decouple ourselves from the Old Testament? Never. Never. Paul doesn't do it here. As a matter of fact, in the same book, he writes the Corinthians and he says this, you ought to pay your pastors. Now, I haven't preached that series, but it's not a bad theme. You ought to pay your pastors. And the Bible says you should have no problem putting real currency into the offering every single week to pay your pastors. Because if they're sowing in you spiritual things, right, it is right that they reap from you material things. I should have money in my bank account because you are fed by me spiritually. That's what Paul says. And then he steps back and says, do I say this on my own human authority? Or does not the law also say the same thing? And then he's already told us circumcision doesn't mean anything. Command of God, but not the command of God that I'm telling you needs to be enforced. He says this, let me quote the Old Testament law for you. You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. Thinking, well, I thought we were talking about paychecks for pastors. No, we are, but here's the idea. He asked the question, is it for oxen that the Lord is concerned? And I'm thinking, well, it seems like it. That's the grammar of the sentence. Well, it is, and you shouldn't put a muzzle on an ox while he's treading out the grain. If he wants to get gigantic head down on the floor and eat a little grain while he's treading out the grain, you ought to let him do that. But he says, isn't it for us? Yes, it is for us. He's written this for us. And he says, that's why when we send someone to war for the country pays for his meals and he pays for him to be in the army. When someone goes out in the field and he works in the field, right? You hire someone to get your apples off the tree. They should be able to stop and eat an apple. That's the right thing. If they're milking the goats, they ought to be able to drink some of the milk of the goats. He says, this is the principle and the authority of God is found in the Old Testament law. And you say, what's the difference between circumcision or unclean and clean, or a guy with a smashed foot can't go serve before the altar? What is going on here? Well, one is ceremonial, and clean and unclean is a big indicator in all those passages. And some is moral. We saw all the passage about you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife, right? And like, what is that? It's a weird way to say it, but we get the point. You might've read it twice, that whole list of forbidden sexual relationships you can't have. All of those are moral laws. And you recognize that simply by looking logically at the two and saying, I get it. I get moral laws versus ceremonial laws. Third set of laws called civil laws. You got to remember the civil laws of like how much restitution should someone pay if they were caught robbing someone of their stuff? How much? What should happen if someone rapes someone in the community? All those things are laid out in the law of Moses because they had just left Egypt, which was their judicial governmental society. They could run to the courts of Egypt, but now they're their own country. And God sets up a set of civil laws for the country. But the New Testament says, now you Christians are an international group setting up churches through all over the world under all kinds of countries. And he says in Romans 13, you might be under Rome. And if you're under Rome, pay them tribute, pay them tolls, pay them taxes. If you are a Christian in the New Testament, right, you're living in an international organization under whatever country you find yourself in, and God will utilize that country by God's grace, we hope, to reflect something of the civil laws of the Old Testament. As we would put it today, we want our governments, our legislators, to reflect the Judeo-Christian principles of Old Testament law. And we should. That's why it's inscribed all over the place in D.C., right? And we're moving and slouching toward Gomorrah, to quote that book title, right? We're on our way to Sodom and Gomorrah, but even still, some of the articles written in the newspapers this week about the fact that it's not fair, right, that homosexual couples or people that are shacking up don't get the same tax breaks that married people get is a reminder that Romans 13 is still at least faintly reflected in our law code today, right? God is saying it's right for you to be in a covenant relationship, to live in the same domicile and have a sexual relationship. That's called marriage. And the government is still, at least in our day, rewarding people, right, financially for that, and penalizing you in some way, at least by the absence of the tax break, by you living together. And the government still plays that role. And that's the right thing. And to the extent that it does it, we praise God. And the extent that it doesn't do it, we lament and we pray. But our job is to see the moral laws of the Old Testament, whether it's don't curse the ruler of your people, or don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing, or don't bear false witness, or don't, you know, have a day labor that you don't pay the same day. These principles are still in vogue. Sexual ethics, all of that's still in vogue. And it's just easy for you to excise the whole thing and throw it away, but you're a bad teacher of the Bible if that's what you're recommending your people do. So we study the Old Testament, and then by God's grace, we have a whole new thing, 27 books of the New Testament that continually reiterate the moral law of God. And that's how we become sanctified. We read it, we study it, God gives us understanding of it, we apply it, and we have a desire for it, and we have a chance now either to get lazy in it or to continue and press on in it and apply it. We need to become good students of the Word. Verse 1, chapter 23, verse 1, looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up until this day. Okay? Not only should you fill your mind with God's perfect rules, you need to deal with this thing called a conscience. And the Bible's always going to say, here's the rest of the scripture on this concept of conscience, this internal compass that tells you something is right or wrong. Right? We should be guarding it. We should be careful with it and know that it's not always perfect. Number two, guard your imperfect conscience. Your conscience is saying that skirt is too short. You shouldn't vacation there, right? This is not the way we should spend our disposable income. Your conscience is going to weigh in on those things. And your conscience, the Bible says, should be guarded. If you think it's too short, it's too short. You think you shouldn't vacation? You shouldn't vacation. You think you shouldn't spend that on that? You shouldn't. You should guard your conscience, but you should always remember with the caveat, your conscience is imperfect. 1 Timothy says it can be calloused. The book of Titus says it can be stained or defiled. And you know that your conscience, based on your conditioning, as it says in 1 Corinthians, you could have a conditioned connection to something that makes you feel bad about something that God says is not a bad thing. For them, it was eating meat, sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, it doesn't matter what you eat. And yet he says, if your conscience is defiled, well, then you know what? We got to guard our conscience, but just know it's not perfect. And that's why we can't take our conscience and apply it to another Christian. We can only take God's word and apply it to another Christian. Our conscience is a matter of me dealing with God and trying to work through all the imperfections of my conscience. And hopefully as I grow as a Christian, my conscience gets stronger and aligns more with the work of the Holy Spirit. So many passages I would take you to if we had 3-hour sermons, but I can't. Verses 2-4. Paul gets smacked in the face and he retorts, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. They said, oh, you shouldn't say that. That's the chief priest. Yeah, you're right. The Bible says I shouldn't. Sorry. Bad on me. That's what he said. I mean, that's the paraphrase. So I'm saying, could we have avoided this? Maybe. And all I'm saying is he's got precedent in the Bible to call someone a whitewashed wall. Jesus did it. Jesus was angry. You know that. He looked around in Mark 3, right? He saw the people was angry at them. I think it was Mark 3. I think I wrote that down somewhere. You should have that somewhere. How about, yeah, Mark 3, verses 4 and 5. He looked at them with anger, and then he said, and he healed that guy. I preached on it. Matter of fact, there's a sermon on the back called When the World Makes You Mad. You should listen to that, and that'll be the third point for you. At least the idea, it's part of the third point, because it helps you realize that sometimes our emotions can be good constructive motives for things, but oftentimes it's not. Can I do good constructive things because of indignation? Well, God, Psalm 7, verse 11, can be driven by indignation, and so can I. And there's times it can be rightly done. But if I'm smacked in the mouth, it may be the pain of my lips, right, that are now bombing the chief priest with invectives that maybe I shouldn't be tossing at him right now. Maybe I should sit back and say, now, who was it that said that? Is this the right guy I should say something to, right? In other words, his emotions made him react. And we can talk to Paul one day about this, and maybe I'm wrong in it, and commentators might say that maybe this is not the whole story. Fine. I'm going to take the text as I read it here. I'm going to say, I think at least Paul would agree with this. We should never let our emotions, right, just go unchecked to lead us to action, because sometimes that's not going to, it's not going to align with God's word. And I won't be sanctified if I'm just a servant to my emotions. So number three, you need to supervise your varied emotions. And you know they swing one direction and then the other. And I'm telling you, the physiology of your life affects it. I'll give you an illustration. What is it? 1 Kings, 19? When 18, he's there. Elijah has the showdown with the priests of Baal. I mean, talk about a high. And he goes out in the desert because the first thing he knows is I'm not just going to my recliner after I preach this big sermon. Right? He is now on the run because Jezebel, the queen who hates him, is chasing him. And so he runs into the desert. And when he gets out there, he says this, "Oh God, kill me. I shouldn't live anymore." So he has suicidal thoughts. He wants God to take his life. And God doesn't come on the scene and start to reason with him. God says, "You know what you need? You need some food and you need a good sleep." God deals with his physiology because the emotions are leading him to the wrong conclusions. He's got to govern his emotions so that he doesn't make snap decisions. And maybe that's what's happening to Paul here. I think perhaps it is. Maybe he could have slowed down a little bit and said, maybe this is not what I should do. Take a little break, catch your breath, keep your head from spinning around here, and make a better decision than just to call someone a whitewash wall and God's going to strike them. Maybe you'd realize before you said it, I think that was the high priest that said that. Maybe I shouldn't respond this way because I know Exodus 23. Maybe, but I'm just saying this. I know that Elijah needed a nap, right? Because his emotions were affected by his lack of sleep and his lack of food. And God says, your suicidal thoughts, you shouldn't be going there. And all I'm telling you is our emotions need to be governed. That's why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it's better for you to be able to control your emotions, your spirit, guard your spirit, govern your spirit, rule your spirit, is how it's put in the ESV, than for you to be someone who can go conquer a city. It's a great thing to have a ticker tape parade because you're the best warrior in Israel, but it'd be better if you could control your emotions, which doesn't mean I can tell myself how to feel. Some days I just feel the way I feel, but I better be careful about the decisions I make based on those feelings.
You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares and today's message on the remarkable gift of spiritual illumination. Isn't it incredible how the same Bible that confuses unbelievers becomes living water to those who trust in Christ? We've been exploring how God works in our sanctification through our series, How God Works in You, and you can find all of these messages at focalpointradio.org. Today's teaching reminds us that we have a supernatural advantage as believers. The Holy Spirit actively helps us understand and apply God's Word. That's why we're eager to share D. Martin Lloyd-Jones's insightful book, God's Way, Not Ours, with you this month. In this compelling work, Lloyd-Jones explores how the prophet Isaiah's message reveals the stark contrast between human wisdom and divine wisdom. What makes this book so valuable is how Lloyd-Jones demonstrates why we repeatedly try to solve spiritual problems with human solutions and why those approaches inevitably fail. Drawing from Isaiah's timeless warnings, he walks you through the liberating process of abandoning self-reliance and embracing God's unexpected methods of transformation. Experience the freedom of seeing your challenges through God's perspective rather than your own limited viewpoint. Request God's Way, Not Ours, with your donation to Focal Point today. Call 888-320-5885 or visit focalpointradio.org. Or send your gift by mail to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And today we also want to invite you to take the next step in your investment with this ministry by becoming a Focal Point partner and signing up to give on a monthly basis. This faithful support provides stability for our ministry, allowing us to plan effectively and reach more people with God's life-changing word. Join our team today by visiting focalpointradio.org or by calling 888-320-5885. For first-time friends connecting with us today, we'd like to welcome you with a complimentary copy of Pastor Mike's booklet, Find Courage in Your Darkest Seasons. We'll gladly send this valuable and encouraging resource when you reach out online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us tomorrow as Pastor Mike explores the hope that drives our Christian journey. He'll uncover why our focus should be set firmly on the resurrection and the promised glory that awaits believers. So listen Thursday, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. I pray today's message will help you live out your faith with truth and love. After all, that's the kind of biblical faith that changes lives and transforms a crooked culture.
But if you haven't truly surrendered your life to Christ, then I'd like to invite you to get in touch. We'd love to pray with you and help you discover God's plan of salvation. Visit focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.